Very pleasant good afternoon to you all. It's good to see you all. And hello to anyone out there on the internet. I had a call from someone, a friend, that's wanted to be with us today. So I gave him the password, and you all know who they are. They used to attend with us here. Moved away. Anyway, greetings. Back in the old days, we used to keep current events, especially prophecy being fulfilled, in the forefront, and we used to make announcements or read articles in church of things that are happening. And I had a friend that sent me an email today with a link to a European newspaper. This article appeared on June 20th of this year, just a couple weeks ago. And it says this. It says, 10 EU foreign ministers participated in a study group for the future of Europe. And their aim was to exert pressure to transform the EU into a federation along the lines of the United States. Does that sound familiar? The United States of Europe? Does 10 nations sound familiar? 10 toes? Together, they have prepared a plan for transformation into a European state. And on June 19th, the 10 ministers presented an initial report to the EU officials. The study group for the future was initiated by the German foreign minister. And the group does not include, interestingly enough, France, a member from France or from Britain. And it purposes to put an end to the dominance of the national government leaders and give greater authority to the European Commission, in particular the European Commission president, who will be elected by universal suffrage and granted the right to form a government team, making him or her the most powerful politician in Europe. The group also recommends replacing European councils of ministers and heads of state with chambers of states in the European Parliament. National management of borders, defense, and public spending will be transferred to the Federation, making membership of the Euro irreversible. The 10 nations that participated in this were Germany, Austria, Belgium, Denmark, Italy, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Poland, Portugal, and Spain. I just thought that was very interesting, considering we've talked about those things in the past. You know, sometimes I wonder if Mr. Armstrong were alive today, how he would react to reading something like that. I would imagine he would be pretty animated. When I was a young man, I had a close friend that I spent a considerable amount of time with. We worked together at the college in Pasadena. We played basketball together. We played a lot of basketball together. We rode motorcycles together. When he got married, I was in his wedding party. I knew his family well. He was a close friend. There came a point in the relationship, though, where I noticed he started associating with, well, some that you might call the fringe elements of the church there in Pasadena at the time. These were basically composed of young adults who no longer attended church with their parents. They were just kind of on the fringe. They weren't in the church, but they hung around. And my friend started hanging out with them, attending parties, spending more and more time with them. And then I noticed he started smoking, and then he turned to recreational drugs. He stopped attending church regularly, and then a little later he stopped attending altogether. One night he showed up at my apartment with a pepperoni pizza during the Days of Unleavened Bread. And he wanted to share his pizza and talk. Well, that was wrong on so many levels. He had one of those strong magnetic personalities. You know, he was really fun to be with. He was a compelling individual. People gravitated towards him. And I knew that if I continued to have this close relationship with him, I could end up going in the direction he was headed. So I had to have the talk. I basically told him that even though I loved him like a brother, he was now going down a different path than I was. We had been going down the same road. We worked for the college together. We attended church. But now he was on a different path. At first, it didn't seem too far from the road that we shared with everyone else in the church. But the longer he stayed on that road, the farther he strayed from the rest of us. And I told him that I could not go that way with him. Within a year, his marriage had broken up. And then he got in trouble with the law, ended up in prison on a drug charge. I think I've only seen him once since then. I have actually no idea where he is today. I hope he's alive and doing well. Like I say, at one time we were walking down the same road. We were walking down the way. And then he took a detour that eventually changed his life forever. The way. You know, it's an unusual term used in the King James Version, especially when referring to the early New Testament Christians. We will read in the book of Acts about the way. Sometimes it's referred to as of this way or in the way. And these references in the book of Acts refer to the New Testament religion that Christ introduced. These refer to Christianity in practice. These refer to a way of life, the way of life lived by the early New Testament Christians. Today we will study the subject of the way. And as we study it, I would like each of us to ask ourselves this question. Are we of the way? You can personalize it and ask yourself, am I of the way? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus here talks about the way. Matthew 7, verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter in through the narrow gate." Now he changes and starts talking about another gate. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it." Now he goes back to the narrow gate again, verse 14. "For narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it." So there is a way that leads to life, a way that leads to eternal life. And it is straight, and it is narrow, and it is difficult. And few people seem to be on that way. The vast majority of the people in society are on another way. It is broad, it is wide, and according to Jesus here, his own words, it leads to destruction. And it seems like everybody's doing it. I remember asking my parents for permission to do something with my friends when I was a teenager, and many of you with parents who were looking out for you and cared for you, probably you had the same, a similar situation. I asked my father if I could do something, and he did not approve my request. He didn't think it was right for me. And I responded by saying, well, everyone's doing it. And he responded, well, you're not everyone, are you? My parents were training me to go down the way and not turn to the left and not turn to the right, but to stay on the straight and the narrow. Have you seen these bumper stickers? There's a few out there. I'm sure you have, if you've gotten close enough to look at them and to analyze them, that they're on some cars now. They're blue, and they have like 8 different religious symbols on it. There's a cross and a Star of David and a peace symbol and a moon and a star and a spire and some other things. It's right on the bumper sticker. In fact, I was coming home Tuesday night from New Mexico, and a car cut me off here on the freeway real close, and one of those bumper stickers was right there in front of me, very close. I did not retaliate. There was a time I might have been connected to his bumper for about 5 miles, but no, I didn't do that. It is actually called a coexist sticker, and it comes from the coexist movement. And the hope and the goal of the coexist movement is for all religions to get along and to love each other and to coexist with each other. Apparently he didn't care about my religion or me, but that never mind. Never mind that one. They believe in this coexist movement that everyone should respect each other because it's their understanding that there are many paths to God. All these religions will all end up in the same place, whatever your religion's opinion of God is. Well, you and I can't find that teaching in the Bible, the book on which we base our faith. In fact, Jesus taught that there was only one way to God the Father. Many of the New Age religions embrace the thought again that there are many paths to God, many ways to get to God. You know, it kind of sounds like the wide, broad way that Jesus said leads to destruction. Everybody's doing it. There's a way for everyone. We'll all end up in the same place. There's room here on the Broadway for you. The bottom line is this. The way to eternal life is straight and narrow, and few find it. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof is the way of death. Many people see others on a path, see other people doing things, and it seems right. It seems good. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof is the ways of death. When referring to sinners in Romans chapter 3, verse 16, Paul states, destruction and misery are in their ways. That is what is at the end of the Broadway. And in the next verse, he continues by saying, and the way of peace they have not known. So there's a contrast between the ways. One way is to life, and all the other ways are to death, destruction, and misery. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, when he was known as Saul, was an enemy of the way. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Start reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asking him for letters to take to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of that way, he might bring them bound, both men and women, to Jerusalem. And then what follows in the next few verses is the account of God bringing Saul, who became Paul, to conversion. Now, each of us, in looking back, will have to admit that we've had some drastic changes in our lives since conversion. How we lived and acted and thought before God called us, in contrast to how we now live and now how we now think. But I think few of us have had to change as drastically as Saul. Turn over to Acts 22. Acts 22, and we'll start reading in verse 1. In the previous chapter, Acts 21, we find Paul in Jerusalem at the temple, and he was minding his own business, just worshiping in the temple, and he was identified, he was spotted, and a group of the religious leaders there grabbed him and took him outside and tried to kill him. But the chief captain and the soldiers intervened, stopped him from being assaulted, but they still, because he was involved in this altercation, they still arrested him. And here in verse 1 of Acts 2, he asks to address the people there. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear now my defense to you. And when they heard him speak to them in the Hebrew language, they kept the more silent. And he said, I am a man who is indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a leading, if not the leading, rabbinic authority of the time. Having been instructed according to the exactness of the law of our fathers, being a zealot for God, even as you are all this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering up to prisons, both men and women, as also the high priests and all of the elderhood bear witness to me, from whom I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them bound to Jerusalem, those that were also, in order that they might be punished. So Paul here admits that he persecuted those he found in this way in his life before conversion. Turn over a couple pages to Acts 24, starting in verse 10. Here, Paul is still in chains from this being arrested, and he's brought before the governor here, Felix, and the high priests have falsely accused him, and Paul is here giving his defense. Acts 24, verse 10, and When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul answered, "Knowing that you have been a judge to this nation for many years, I do more cheerfully make defense for myself concerning these things, so that you may understand it was not more than just 12 days ago that I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And neither did anyone find me disputing with anyone in the temple or inciting the tumult of the people, neither in the synagogue or in the city. I was minding my own business. I wasn't causing anybody any problem. I wasn't arguing with anybody. But here I am." 13. "Neither can they prove these things of which they now accuse me. But I confess to you that according to the way which they call heresy, so I serve the God of my fathers, believing all the things that are written in the law and the prophets, having hope in God, which they themselves also acknowledge, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And in this hope I exercise myself to have a conscience without offense toward God and men continually. Now after many years I have arrived bringing to my nation my alms and offerings. But there were certain Jews from Asia who found me purified in the temple, not with a multitude or with a tumult." Again, I wasn't causing any problems. "And if they have anything against me, it is obligatory for them to appear in person before you to accuse me." So apparently the guys that caught him, they weren't even there for this trial. 20. "Or let those who are here themselves speak. If they found any unrighteousness in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, other than this one saying that I cried out while standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day." And after hearing these things, Felix, the governor, having a more perfect knowledge of the things concerning the way, put them off, saying, "When the chief captain has come down, I will examine the things concerning you." And he ordered the centurion to keep Paul, but to let him have liberty and not to forbid those of his own to come to him or to minister him. So he was still under arrest, but he had a little freedom there for people to be able to come and to administer to him. So Paul, in his defense, actually took the opportunity to teach the truth, to teach the way to Felix here and to anyone else that was there listening. Notice in verse 14, he shows that the Old Testament was not done away with, that the Old Testament was still in effect. Verse 14, when he says he believed all the things that are written in the law and the prophets. Verse 15, he refers to the first and second resurrections, the resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. And then a few days later in verse 25, when Felix, the governor, and his wife wanted more understanding, they invited Paul over and he continued to preach the way to them. This is fascinating, these last few verses or last few chapters of the book of Acts. Paul continues to pursue his innocence from the false accusation. Finally, he uses his citizenship to appeal to Caesar, and he was taken to Rome. And even that did not go smoothly with a shipwreck and some other things that occurred. It's all written here. It's a fascinating story. Paul, back when he was known as Saul, and worked for the Jewish religious leaders, was violently against the way. But God changed his outlook and became one of the most successful apostles in the service of God, even unto death. Now, the New Testament Greek word for the way is hodos, H-O-D-O-S. And it refers, as you can imagine, to a road or a traveled way. And the vast majority of the references to the way, it refers to that. You know, the way to Jerusalem, the way to Rome, you know. It refers to a road or a way to be traveled. But there's a secondary meaning. It is a metaphor referring to a course of conduct, a way of thinking, a way of feeling, a way of deciding. It is basically a way of life, as exemplified by the early New Testament Christians there in the book of Acts. Now, there are 705 references to the way in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word is derek, D-E-R-E-K. And again, as you can imagine, the majority of those refer to a road, to a distance, to a journey, a path or direction. But there's a secondary meaning, which is used a few times, that refer to manner, habit, course of life, or moral character. Turn with me back to the beginning of the book here. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is where, this is the chapter of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then they had to be taken out of the garden. And that's what we'll read in verse 24 here, the last verse of the chapter. Genesis 3:24, and he, referring to the Lord God, and he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Can you picture that? Can you picture a cherubim at this garden, a beautiful garden, an entrance to it, and maybe outside the garden is like a desert or, you know, totally different. And this sword whipping back and forth, making sure nobody can come, can enter. Well, it says here the flaming swords were to keep the way to the tree of life. So after Adam and Eve were deceived, well, Eve was deceived. Adam, it seems, chose to eat of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had to keep them from returning to the tree of life. It would have been a very bad thing for someone to have the knowledge of good and evil and then be able to live forever. God at this point closed mankind in general from his Holy Spirit and from eternal life until the removal of Satan and the second coming of Christ. Let's turn over a few pages to Genesis 18. This is the account of the angels who stopped to see Abraham on their way to see Lot and deal with the situation at Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 16, Genesis 18, verse 16, and the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham was going with them to send them on the way. Well, there's an example of the way being a road or a way of a path towards Sodom. 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the things which I do? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his house after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him, the promises that he spoke of him. So Abraham was teaching his household to live in the way of God. Exodus 18. We're in Genesis 18 now. Let's skip over one book to Exodus 18, where Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, has a very wise suggestion for Moses. Exodus 18, verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing which you do for the people? Why do you sit alone by yourself, and all the people stand by you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, that they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "Well, the things that you do is not good." Not that giving advice wasn't good, it was how he was doing it wasn't good. "You will surely wear away, both you and this people that are with you. For this thing is too burdensome for you. You're not able to perform it alone." He was going to burn out if he kept this up. "Hearken to my voice now, and I will counsel you, and God will be with you. For be for the people toward God, that you may bring the causes to God, and you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall make them know the way in which they must walk, and the work they must do." Then in the coming verses, verse 21, Moses did as Jethro advised. He set up capable men to take care of the smaller details, to take care of the lesser important details, and would free Moses up to instruct the Israelites of the way that they should conduct their lives. Let's return to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Let's talk about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight his paths.'" John the Baptist, through his example, through his teachings, and his baptisms, did prepare for and point people to the way of life that Jesus was to teach. John laid the foundation, and he did prepare the way. Jesus himself referred to John in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 23, or 32. Matthew 21, verse 32. In verse 23, it gives us an indication of who he's talking to here. Jesus is in the temple, and he's actually talking to the chief priests and the elders. And in verse 32, he tells them this. He said, "For John," referring to John the Baptist, "for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." Now, they should have. I mean, they were knowledgeable in the Bible and the truth. And if anyone should have recognized what John was preaching and teaching, it should have been the religious leaders. He said, "But you did not believe him. But the tax collectors," who had a very bad reputation, "and the harlots," equally a bad reputation, they believed him. Yet you, after seeing this, did not afterwards repent and believe him. So the way that John was teaching, was living, was the way of righteousness. Now there was a disciple of John, John the Baptist, who knew the way. He taught the way, but he needed a little tweaking. He needed to understand it a little better. Turn to Acts chapter 18 with me. Acts 18 verse 24. This apostle of John the Baptist was named Apollos, and he was preaching in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him aside afterwards and helped round out his understanding. Acts 18 verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man who was skilled in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He was a disciple of John. 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And after hearing him, Aquila and Priscilla took him and expounded the way of God to him more perfectly. And when he was determined to travel to Achaia, the brethren wrote to the disciples, exhorting them to welcome him. And after arriving, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And Apollos continued to serve those in the way, along with Paul and the other elders. Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, here the Pharisees try to trap Jesus in his own words. They try to ensnare him. Matthew 22, 15, then the Pharisees went and took counsel as to how they might entrap him in his speech. And they sent their disciples along with the Herodians to him, saying, Master, got to picture this. This is these guys, they're trying to trap Jesus, trying to catch him in his own words. And this is how they do it. They say, Master, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth. Well, just as they're laying out the foundation of what they're about to entrap him, but they admit that he teaches the way of God in truth. They admit it. A couple of bumbling idiots. So that's how they lay out this. But they continue. We know that you teach the way of God in truth, and that you are not concerned about pleasing anyone, for you do not respect the persons of men. Therefore tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Well, Jesus was very perceptive. He saw what they were doing. He figured it out. In 18, verse 18, he calls them on it. Jesus, knowing their wickedness, said, Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites? He said, Show me a tribute coin. Who has a coin? And they brought him a silver coin. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is on this? And they said to him, Well, it's Caesar's. And he said to them, Render then the things of Caesar to Caesar, and the things of God to God. And when they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went their way. He just shut them down, caught them in the act of trying to trick him, and he turned it around on them. Even though they recognized Jesus taught the way of God, well, Jesus was considered competition and a threat to their religious positions that they held. And the hatred they had for Jesus, well, that hatred drove them to do what eventually ended in his crucifixion. Acts 16, verse 16. Very interesting verse here. Where even the evil spirit world recognizes the way of God. The way is of God. Acts 16, verse 16. Now it came to pass, as we were going to prayer, a certain damsel who had a spirit of Python met us, and she brought her masters much gain by divining. So she had a gift from an evil spirit that, and these men controlled her, and they made a profit by things she could predict and the things she could say and do. 17, and she followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God and are preaching to us the way of salvation." At first that probably was reinforcing and was nice. Verse 18, now she did this for many days. Well, that could get annoying, couldn't it? And then Paul, being grieved, he's obviously annoyed, turned to the Spirit and said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out in that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they laid hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the magistrates. See, they cured this woman, healed this woman of an evil spirit, basically. They did a good thing, and, well, no good thing. Well, the Spirit recognized the way as the way to salvation. Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Jesus heals a blind man in Mark chapter 10. And what did the blind man who was healed eventually do? Chapter 10, verse 52, the last verse of the chapter. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, for your faith has healed you." Then he immediately received sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. Even though these early New Testament Christians were taught in the way and lived the way, not all of them continued in the way. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 24 of false prophets who could have the ability to deceive the very elect. In another incident, Jesus warned his disciples. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves." Paul warned his elders and his flock of teachers who would come in and deceive those in the way. And even though they were warned, many succumbed. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Here Peter warns us of the same. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, as indeed there will be false teachers among you. He's warning them. He's letting them know that there's going to be false teachers among them, who will stealthily introduce destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many people will follow as authoritative their destructive ways, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Also, through insatiable greed, they will, with enticing messages, exploit you for gain, for whom the judgment of old is in full force, and their destruction is ever watching. Drop down to verse 17 as he continues this warning. He said, the false prophets are fountains without water, clouds driven by a storm, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. For they speak bombastic words of vanity, enticing others through their lusts of the flesh by granting indulgences to sin and ensnaring those who had indeed escaped from those who live in deception. And while promising them freedom, they themselves are actually slaves of corruption, because of whatever anyone is overcome, he is also held in bondage. And for this, after escaping the moral defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again become entangled in them and are overcome, and the final end is worse than the beginning. Yeah, they came out of the world where it was bad. They overcame. They became good. They started living the way. And then they were deceived and they went back to where they started. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. You know, we live in a time where there are many voices out there. There are many websites. There are people with a lot of ideas regarding religion. Many sources of information and teaching. Some are obviously in error, and, you know, we dismiss those. Others seem right on, even helpful, teaching the truth. And some are. And if we encounter them, though, we must be perceptive, like Jesus was when those Pharisees were trying to trap him. We must ask God for wisdom in discerning what we're reading, what we're listening to. Like my old friend who was going down the way with us, and then he kind of angled off down another way. At first it didn't seem that he was that far off. But as he continued, he went further and further away. Same is true with these teachers. Some of them, at first, seem helpful. They seem true. But the longer you stay with them, the farther and farther away from the way you can get. Jesus warned us of that. Paul warned us of that. Peter warned us of that. So in conclusion, what is the way? Well, the way is a way of life. The way is true Christianity. It is the way to salvation. It is the way of righteousness. It is the way to eternal life. It is holiness. It is the way Jesus taught. It is the example Jesus set. It is the way to peace. It is the way to the truth. It was the lifestyle of the early New Testament Christians. You and I have so many promises regarding what happens at the end of this spiritual road we're on. So much hope, so much reward in store for us at the end of this straight and narrow path. And we have so much to lose if we angle off on another path, if we are to become deceived. So let me ask again, are we of the way?